Psalm 22, verses 1 to 8, 17 to 18, and 27 to 31. So we're going to read responsively. I will read the first verse, the odd verse, and then congregation, please follow with the even verse from Psalm 22. This is of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel.
In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them.
They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people.
All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me.
They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.
All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Read together, verse 31. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Amen. Let's turn our hearts to the message today.
Susan, thank you, Linda. We all know that there are four Gospels in the Bible. There's one according to Matthew, one according to Mark, one according to Luke, and one according to John. But we have good reason to believe and to say that there is a fifth Gospel, not in the New Testament, but in the Old. We have good reason to say that there is a Gospel according to David, because many of the Psalms are known as Messianic Psalms, foretelling the gospel story of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Not clearly, of course, not explicitly, of course, as in the New Testament, but dimly, prophetically, foretelling the gospel story of Jesus Christ. That is how God unfolds his plan of redemption to us. It's like going to a movie. It's like watching a theater and watching a movie. You have never read the book, and no one ever told you the ending. Now, in the first few minutes, do you know how the movie is going to progress? Do you know all the details clearly? Do you know all the twists and turns of the plot? I don't think so. At the beginning, everything seems so dim and so foggy and so blurry. The storyline is unclear. But as the movie progresses, the light gets brighter, and you see more clearly the direction the plot is taking. But still, you have to go to the last few minutes of the movie before you really know the final outcome. That's the way God reviews his drama of redemption. The very first hint of his plan of redemption is right after the four men. As early as Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve disobeyed God's instruction, God pronounces judgment against a serpent. That's the first hint, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. She will crush your head, or he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. Now, the offspring of the woman is Christ. The offspring of the serpent is Satan. Christ will crush Satan's head, while Satan will only deal Christ minor injury. Meaning, Christ will die, but rise again in 3 days. dealing Satan final and ultimate defeat. Now that is known as the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel, the first mention of the gospel. But you might say, wow, aren't you stretching that interpretation a little bit? I mean, where did you get that interpretation from? I remember I taught a baptism class about 38 years ago. And one of the students came to me and said, where did you get that? Well, such interpretation is valid and worthy of our acceptance when we look at the Bible as a whole. When we understand the Old Testament in light of the New. When we understand the New Testament in light of the Old. Yes, the Gospel in the Old Testament is dim, is foggy, unclear, unfocused. But that's how the Gospel progresses. First dimly and veiled. But it will get clearer and will get brighter. The next clue after Genesis 3 is Genesis 12. God will use a man named Abraham to be the instrument of his plan. And then the next clue is at the end of Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob blessed his 12 sons, and particularly to Judah. And this is what Jacob said. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. At the end of Genesis, there were only about 70 or so descendants of Abraham. What scepter? What ruler's staff? Dimly, veiled, but we begin to see a little bit more brighter, a little bit more brighter. The next clue is in Exodus. God will make a Passover lamb to symbolize the Savior and the Redeemer. All who hide under his blood will be saved. And the next clue is in 2 Samuel 7. The Savior and the Redeemer will be a son of David. More clues will be found in the prophetic books. Micah will tell us that the Savior, that the Redeemer, will be born in Bethlehem. Now you see how God's plan of redemption is unfolding, little by little. And you see how the drama gets clearer and clearer and brighter and brighter. You see how the gospel is in the Old Testament too. And the Psalms is part of this unfolding redemption drama. Especially Psalm 22, the psalm that we have just read, the psalm that we are going to look at today. Now, we did not read all 31 verses because of time, but I trust that you have your Bible open to Psalm 22. And now we'll be kind, and then Gary, now, if you're nice to Gary, he will put it on the screen. And in Psalm 22, we see the cross and we see the empty tomb. In Psalm 22, we see the crucifixion and the resurrection. Dimly and veiled, of course, just like the rest of the Old Testament. But the gospel is in the 22nd Psalm. Of course, the gospel story, simply put, is a story of sin and salvation. Sin and redemption. But when we look closer at the gospel story, we also see that it is a story of pain and relief of pain. We also see it is a story of guilt and vindication. We also see it is a story of defeat and victory. Let's turn our attention to Psalm 22. We can see the gospel story previewed before Christ. We can also see the gospel story accomplished by Christ. And we can see the gospel story applied to us after Christ. Before Christ, the gospel story is revealed by the life of David. This is the first act that we see in Psalm 22. David is the main character in this first act. So the first act is David's story. Now, Psalm 22 on this level is like an autobiographical sketch of David. We know the psalm is about David's life because it tells us that it is a psalm of David. The Bible tells us that. And with vivid pictures of description. 31 verses portray the pain and the defeat that he experienced. They also portray the relief, the vindication, and the victory he enjoyed. David endured pain, unbearable pain, pain in every part of his humanity. First in his inner soul, then on his physical body. Which is more unbearable? Pain in the soul or pain on our body? Which is more unbearable? Pain on our physical body can be relieved by painkillers that we can buy over the counter. And they are powerful, powerful painkiller medication today. $5 can buy you a huge bottle of ibuprofen. You remember in the old, well, some years ago, we were at the end of our mission in Arizona. And we have gone back, we have come back to Phoenix, and in the rally, they were sharing. People were saying, thank you, thank you. I thank God for this. I thank God for that. I got up, fool like me, I said, I thank God for ibuprofen. Yeah, Edward remembers that. The teens, the young people, didn't understand what I was talking about. A few minutes later, another pastor, maybe an older man, got up. He said, I also thank God for ibuprofen. Edward remembers. But pain in our soul is something that only God can relieve. And if God is silent, and if God is absent, you will find no relief for your soul. That is the first and the grievous of pain that David had to endure. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 together. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. God was silent toward David. God was absent from him. David found himself abandoned. David found himself forsaken, separated from God. The presence of God means favor of God. When God removes his presence from David, it means that God removed his favor from David. For someone who once was an apple in God's eyes, for someone who treasured God's favor, we can begin to realize the depth of the anguish in David's soul. Now, what caused God to be silent? What made God to remove his presence? Was it because of David's sin? Was this a result of his affair with Bathsheba? I don't think so. You read through carefully these 31 verses. You do not find a hint of confession. You do not find a hint of remorse. You only find a deep sense of puzzlement. David was dazed, like someone hit him in the heart with a big punch. And he was dazed with grief. He couldn't figure out what hit him. He was dazed with fear. He was dazed with pain. He was dazed with anguish. Now, David was not a man who would deny his guilt. We read Psalm 51. That was a psalm written after sin. David would not hide his guilt nor remorse in Psalm 51. But here in Psalm 22, we do not find a hint of guilt. We do not find a hint of remorse. We only get a sense that David is suffering, the result of somebody else's sin and not his own. Now, the psalm does not tell us why God is silent either. The focus of David's pain is not on the cause, not on the reason, but on the intensity of the pain in his soul. And it is the same pain that Job had to endure. Of course, Job suffered unspeakable, incomparable pain on his body and in his soul. He lost everything. Job lost everything that is dear to him. But the deepest pain that Job had was that God was silent to him. His friends opened their mouths, nonstop. Now, that was painful enough. Right? But Job kept asking God, let me stand before you. Let me hear from you the charge that you have against me. That's all Job was asking. Job was not asking why. Job was not complaining. All that Job was saying, let me stand before you. I don't know why. I don't know the charge you have against me. But yet God never answered him. God never answered him until the end. And even at the end, when God finally opened his mouth to Job, God never made it clear to him what charge that he has against him. That is the greatest and the deepest of pain anyone can suffer. The silence of God. The abandonment of God. We don't know why David got himself in such a bind. And we don't know why God was silent. We actually don't know if God was indeed silent. We don't know if God has indeed abandoned David. Maybe God never did abandon him. Maybe David just felt that way. Reality and perception are two totally different things, aren't they? At the end, it really does not matter. It really does not matter where your pain is real or perceived. The why and the what at the end really does not matter. What really matters at the end to someone who is suffering is this: I am hurting, and I'm hurting bad. So David suffered silence from God. That is the first pain. And then secondly, David suffered crushing doubt from himself. He doubted his own worth. Verse 6, I'm a worm, I'm not a man. Now talk about a classic symptom of depression. Talk about a total mental breakdown. I'm not a man, I'm a worm. I'm totally worthless. I'm totally useless. And people with depression tells me that that's how they felt. That's pain in the soul. Despair from abandonment from God. Despair from deep sense of worthlessness from himself. And then thirdly, despair from insults and mockery of man. Do you enjoy insults? And when I first came to this country many, many, many decades ago, I used to be insulted and mocked every day. When my children were in grammar school, I told them, I asked them, anybody call you chink? Anybody say to you, ah, so? You don't know that. You don't understand that. You see, back in the old days, that's what they say to us Asians. That's what they say to us American, you know, Asian American, Chinese Americans. Kids I went to school with would call me chink. It would call me asshole. They would pull their eyes back to make it slender, mocking our ancient Asian eyes. You're lucky you don't know what I'm talking about. You remember? You ever tell your parents that you were treated that way in school? I don't think they do that anymore. Insults cut deep into a man's soul. And that is what David had to go through. Look at verse 6. I am scorned by men and despised by the people. Verses 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him delight in, let him deliver him if he delights in him. Now, we don't know why so many hurl insults and mockery at David. Again, the reason is not the focus of this psalm. The reason is not the focus of this first act. The pain that he had to endure is the focus. The pain is not over. David had to endure pain of threat from all around him. As if someone is about, as if some wild beast is about to tear him into pieces. Look at verse 12 and 13. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey open, their mouths wide against me. Look at verse 16.
dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. I like to watch National Geographic because they show a lot of wild animals acts from Africa. You know, in the old days when I was a little boy, I wasn't allowed to go to movies much. But when I tell my mom, and I'm going to see because they have movies of animals running around, mother would say, go ahead, it's okay. And because in the old days, like 60, 70 years ago, you know, in Hong Kong, going to the movies are not a very good thing for Christians. I still like to watch, especially when they have this tremendous photographic skills. I mean, they probably wait hundreds and hundreds of hours to catch 2 minutes of footage. They will film a lion, finally a cheetah, finally catching a wildebeest or a antelope, and they will show you the lion and the cheetah tearing the animal to pieces. They will show it. I know it's too swimmish for you, but I watched them. And that's exactly what David in Psalm 22 is depicting. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me, bulls, lions, dogs, and later on oxen. They are not pets. They are not warm and fuzzy. They are not cuddly. These are wild, beastly predators who tear their prey without mercy, who devour their flesh without mercy, and they lick their blood without mercy. And David is describing the terror in his soul. He is surrounded by bands of evil men who are chasing him from behind and closing in all around, ready to tear him to pieces. Pain in David's soul. Despair from God's silence, despair from man's insult, despair from his inward doubt, despair from threats all around, and finally, despair from defeat. Look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You know what that means? That means that David is finally surrendering to his death. David is a defeated man at the mercy of his captors. Those who brought him this low have stripped him of his clothing, leaving him naked, so naked that he can count his bones. Verse 17. And his enemies are staring at his nakedness and shame and gloating over him. Verse 17. And what about the clothes that they have taken from him? They are casting lots to see who will take possession of his last vestige of his human dignity. And David resigns and David submits to his defeat. An abandoned and forsaken man. An insulted man. A pursued and cornered man. A defeated man robbed of all dignity and honor. Talk about pain in the soul. But that is not all. David goes on to describe the pain on his body. Look at verse 14. All my bones are out of joint. My strength is dry up like a potsherd. Now, potsherd are broken fragments of pottery. There are a lot of archaeological digs in the Middle East. And most of the things that they find are broken pieces of pottery. In other words, they were once water jars, they were once wine bottles, but they cannot hold any liquid anymore. They are broken potsherd, pieces of pottery, discarded in the desert, dry and burned by the parching sun. And look at verse 15. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You laid me in the dust of death. Have you ever had a broken bone? Anybody? You don't know what David was talking about. Have you ever had your shoulder dislocated? Then you don't know what David is talking about. You don't know the pain. Now every one of your 206 bones in your body dislocated. That's what David is experiencing. Have you ever been in Phoenix in July? 110 degrees in the shade. And you listen to Edward's warning. You keep drinking water, but there is no water because you have a leak in your water bottle. No water in Arizona in July. That is how David is feeling. All his bones are dislocated and out of joint. And he cried out of thirst, and there is no relief. David's life story at this point is one of pain and despair. But suddenly from verses 19 to 31, the key changes dramatically. From a minor key expressing sorrow and despair to a major key expressing relief and vindication and triumph. Verses 19 to 31 rings out the glorious sound of praises. God was not silent forever. He is a God who answers. Might not be at the moment that you want it, but He does answer. Verses 19 to 21. I don't know if we read it earlier. Let's read that together. Let's read 19 to 21 together, please. Together, please. But you, O Lord, you see, here's a total change of tone. From pain, David has found relief. From shame, David has found vindication. From defeat, David has found victory. Now, what did God do? The psalm doesn't say. How did David turn the table against those who insulted him? The Bible didn't say. How did David turn the table against those who pursued and threatened him? Against those who stripped him naked? Against those who robbed him of his dignity? The psalm does not say either. Because again, that's not the focus of this psalm. What matters is that God finally broke his silence. What matters is that God finally answered him. That God finally vindicated him. That God finally proclaimed, David, you are innocent. You are my man. Verse 24. For God has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. God did not despise. God did not hate him. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. There is a total and complete and dramatic change of tone. And the result is praises. Praises out of triumph. Praise from David himself. Praises from the nation of Israel, and praises from all nations on the earth. First, praises from David himself. Verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Look at verse 25. From you come my praises in the great congregation. My vow I will perform before those who fear him. Praises come from David himself. And then praises come from the nation of Israel. Look at verse 23. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. That's the nation of Israel. And not only from the nation of Israel, but from all the nations on earth. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. That's the life story of David. What specific stage, we don't know, and there's no need to ascertain. Because God is using the life of David to tell a bigger picture. A much bigger picture. David's life story here only served the purpose of previewing in the gospel story of Christ Jesus, the Son of David. For the focus of Psalm 22 isn't really on David, but on Christ Jesus our Lord. For the message of Psalm 22 is really the message of the cross and the empty tomb. The message of Psalm 22 is really the message of the crucifixion and the resurrection. David's story is really Christ's story. the pain and defeat, pictured in Psalm 22, foretells the pain and defeat that Christ suffered on the cross. The triumph and the praises from the nation of Israel and from all the nations of the earth foretells the praises from all the earth to the risen Lord. One of the seven words that Jesus spoke on the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We know where they come from, don't we? Matthew 27 and Mark 15, both Matthew and Mark will record the same words spoken in Psalm 22. You know, we like to think that the worst pain that Jesus suffered was a physical pain of crucifixion. Not so. Not so. The worst pain for the Lord was his being abandoned by God the Father. You notice, don't you, that during the last few hours before the crucifixion, Jesus was progressively and increasingly abandoned, isolated, and forsaken. Thursday night, the night before the trial and the crucifixion, Jesus was surrounded by 12 disciples at the Passover meal. Then Judas had to leave early for reasons we know why. And all 11 disciples went to the garden. But Jesus told most of them to sit further away. Jesus only took three, Peter and James and John, inside to pray. And even those three couldn't support the Lord because they were more fond of sleep than of prayer. And after the arrest, Peter and John, only two now, accompany Jesus into the courtyard, and Peter disowned the Lord again and again. Now the 12 is down to one. At the end of John 16, Jesus had told the disciples, "You will scatter. You will abandon me. You will all go back to your home and hide. You will all leave me alone and leave me abandoned and leave me forsaken." And then John 16, verse 32. John 16, verse 32. Before the prayer, before the arrest, Jesus would say, "But I'm not alone because the Father is with me." But how much longer would the Father be with the Lord? Would the Father be with the Lord Jesus on the cross? No, not on the cross. On the cross, even the Father will abandon him. No man can come near to a full understanding of the pain of Jesus that he suffered from the abandonment of God. Those who have never been close to God could never understand the pain of being abandoned by God. Because those who have never been close to God could never understand the joy and the blessedness of being one with God. You never had it in the beginning. You never could understand what you are missing. But who has ever been closer to the Father than God the Son? Who has ever been one with the Father like the Lord Jesus was? No other pain suffered by Christ on the cross can come close to the depth of pain of being abandoned by the Father. I have never heard any preacher said it this way. But I believe that the pain of abandoning is as much as the pain of being abandoned. The Son suffered the pain of being abandoned by the Father. And the Father suffered the pain of abandoning the Son. From the time of the cross to the time of the empty tomb, the Father had no Son. And the Son had no Father. I believe the Bible does not say it very clearly. The cross pained every member of the Trinity. Why? Because on the cross, the Son bore all the sins of all humanity on Him. The Son Jesus, our Lord, shouldered the guilt of all humanity. Christ Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. But where did he take the sin of the world to? He took it unto himself. And that's what sin does. Sin isolates, and sin separates, and sin destroys. Neither the Father nor the Son wants to be abandoned or want to be abandoning. But that's the cause of love. Christ became abandoned so that we may never have to be abandoned again. Jesus gave up his peace with the Father so that we may receive peace from the Father. Jesus gave up his right to call God his Father so that we may receive the right to call God our Father. What a cause. The pain of silence and abandonment from the Father. Then Jesus endured all the pain described in Psalm 22. Jesus endured insult and mockery from men. They twisted thorns and made a crown and placed it on Jesus' head. They placed a purple rope around Jesus' naked body. They placed a reed in his hand, pretending it to be a scepter, and they mocked his kingship. They knelt before him and mocked him by saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They nailed a notice on the cross saying, "This is the King of the Jews." They spit on his face. They slap on his face. They slap him on the face. They blindfolded him and struck him and beat him and jeered. Prophesy. Tell us who struck you. They said many other things, blaspheming him. And when on the cross, the high priest and the scribes and the elders and all those who passed by, they derided him and they wagged their heads. "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. He trusts in God, let God deliver him." I don't think those who spoke those mockery really realized what they were saying. I don't think they were thinking of Psalm 22. But what they said and what they did was the exact words that was from Psalm 22. They were fulfilling the prophecy of God and they did not even know it. Because in Psalm 22, verses 6 to 8, David has already spoken those words. "I am scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him if he delights in him." The abandonment and mockery in Psalm 22 are exactly what Jesus endured. And then there's a threat from beasts. During the whole trial, during the crucifixion, the Jews were acting like dogs and lions and bulls and wild oxen, encroaching, surrounding, and closing in, tightening the noose. Again and again, Pilate wanted to release Jesus because Pilate said, "I found no guilt in him." But the Jews would not let Pilate release Jesus because the Jews wanted blood, Jesus' blood. And the final submission to defeat. The Roman soldiers stripped Jesus naked before they nailed him to the cross. They first divided Jesus' outer garment. Exactly what is spoken in Psalm 22. And they were about to divide the ketona, which is like a little, your undershirt, your t-shirt. What people wear closest to the skin. And when they found it, they found that it is seamless. In other words, it is made from one single piece of cloth, not different pieces sewn together. So they did not want to tear it up because that would ruin the value. So they cast lot to see which one of the four will take the whole piece. And I don't think the Roman soldiers realized what they were doing. I don't think they ever read Psalm 22. But they were doing exactly what was spoken of by David in Psalm 22. Psalm 22:18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Jesus suffered the last bit of insult and mockery. The last piece of his clothing. The last piece of what he can call his own was taken. They robbed him of the last vestige of his human dignity. And then the physical pain too. One of the words that Jesus said, seven words, was, "I thirst." Remember? Exact words spoken of in Psalm 22. Nails were pierced through his hand and leg. Spoken of in Psalm 22. That's the message of the cross according to the Gospel of David. But the cross is not the end of the Gospel story. Christ's resignation and surrender to death lasted 3 days, or 40 hours or so, to be exact. For on that first Easter morning, God the Father did not leave His Holy One to see corruption. The Father raised His obedient Son from the grave. From pain and weakness, the Father gave Him power. From guilt and abandonment, the Father gave Him vindication. From defeat, the Father gave Him victory. The resurrection of the obedient Son is God saying, the power of sin is broken. It was sin that has brought about the abandonment. But the curse of sin is broken. The debt of sin is paid for. Because of your obedience, God said, from abandonment to exaltation, you come and you sit at my right hand, a place of glory and authority. I mean, just like the sudden change of key in Psalm 22. Who can explain God's power of the resurrection? I mean, who can describe scientifically God's power of the resurrection? Who can distill it into a dissertation? The mystery of God's power that raised the obedient Son from the grave. It is not the explanation of chemistry or biology or physics that matter, but the result. It is the result that matters. The result is praises and worship. Praises and worship from the disciples. Praises and worship from the nation of Israel. Not everyone in Israel rejected the Lord. Praises and worship from all the nations of the earth. Psalm 22:27-31. We read 27-28. We read it earlier. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all families of the nations will bow down before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over all nations. 30-31. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. Isn't it true? We are about, 500 generations from that time? 2,000 years from that time? They will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn. For He has done it. For generations to come. To all people yet unborn. The gospel of the cross and the empty tomb. The gospel of the crucifixion and the resurrection will be told until the return of the risen Lord. The cross, the empty tomb will be proclaimed. The crucifixion and the resurrection will be proclaimed. For Christ the Lord has done it. You see the last three words? He has done it. He has been obedient from the beginning to the end. He has endured the pain of God's abandonment and silence, and now He is exalted. He has endured the pain of man's insult and mockery. So now He is given the supreme glory and honor. He has been robbed the last vestige of human dignity, and now He is given the authority to judge all men and all nations. Psalm 22 is first about David's story. But then it's really about Christ's story. And finally, it's about our story as well. There's no pain greater than the pain of being abandoned. the pain of being forsaken, the pain of being thrown away. Now, if in your life experience, you have only experienced being loved, being treasured, being in peace, and being in harmony, never isolated, never rejected, you are blessed. You are very blessed. But many are not as blessed. Our world is full of abandoned people. From infants to the elderly, wrenching stories of the helpless and the frail being abandoned, being thrown away, abounds. Whether it is real or it is just perceived, you may be hurting today. You are, or you feel, abandoned. You face the silence of God. You face the insult and mockery of man. You face threat from all around you, and you are resigned to defeat. Your despair, your sense of despair is real. I will not minimize that. How can I say what you're feeling is wrong? But what I can say is the abandonment of God is not real. Abandonment of God is never real to his children. A God who cares for us enough that he would abandon his obedient son on the cross so that we would never have to be abandoned again. Would he not care for you today? Our Lord Jesus, our Savior, on whom we have placed our trust, knew pain in the soul and pain on his body, the ultimate pain that should have been ours to bear. Would the Lord Jesus not know your pain? The Holy Spirit, who has opened our eyes to see the light of the gospel, who has placed a saving faith in our hearts, would he not renew your sagging faith? Would he not pick you up from your despair? The power of the resurrection, not very obvious in Psalm 22, but the result is, after all the cry from pain and despair, the psalm ends in triumph. The psalm ends in worship. The psalm ends in praises. For one individual, David himself, for one nation, the nation of Israel, and from all nations. So it is with us. We who are in pain for the moment, God's words assure us that it is not permanent. God's words assure us that God's silence is not permanent. That man's insult and man's mockery is not permanent. That fear is not permanent. That defeat is not permanent. The power that raised the defeated Christ from the grave is ours to know and ours to have and ours to own. And that is why Paul made it his life goal. He would write to Philippians 3, verse 10. He said, my life goal is to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection and to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, even unto death. The power to turn our pain and grief into relief, into vindication, into triumph is knowable, ownable, and available. The power to turn our defeat into triumph is knowable, ownable, and available. Let's make it our life goal as we respond to the cross, as we respond to the empty tomb. Let's make it our life goal to know and to own and to avail and to use that power for the glory of our God. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you. You did not leave your Holy One to see corruption. You did not leave your Son in the grave. You did not abandon him for long. Thank you for the power that you raised him from the dead. Who can explain it? What fool would try to explain your power? But we look at the result. That is what matters. May that power be ours to know and to own and to avail and to use for your purpose and for your glory. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we respond.